Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now to your word, Lord, we ask that you'll be at work in our hearts and minds now by your Holy Spirit. Focus our attention on you. Teach us, encourage us, and lift us in preparation for the week ahead. Speak to us now, and let all glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you all a question this morning. Have you ever had a moment in your life which you'd call a God moment? You know, a moment when God's so clearly been at work in your life, you so clearly know that he's had a hand in it. It might have been a word in season. It might have been a time of special nearness. Or something might have happened in such an impossible way that you cannot do anything but stare in awe at the greatness of God. I want to tell you now a story that I once heard. And so there was once a young woman, and she was preparing to meet her friends in town for coffee. And so the morning before, she did what she normally did in the morning. She spent her time with God. As she was getting ready that morning, though, she was still praying. And she felt that God was strongly telling her to go in town, go into the butcher shop, and do a handstand in front of the drinks machine. And she thought to herself, Lord, surely not. But in the back of the mind, as she was thinking that, she also thought, well, at least I'm wearing 3/4 pants this morning. So she gets into a car, she starts driving to town, but all the while that thought is just pressing in her mind. Go into the butcher shop, do a handstand in front of the drinks machine. And subconsciously she doesn't take any notice, but she parked in this place where she actually had to walk past the butcher shop. And the thought is still continuously pressing on her mind. As she gets to the butcher shop, she looks in the window, and it's full of people. And she thought, definitely not, definitely not. And so she goes and has coffee with her friends. The thought just still keeps coming. Go into the butcher shop, do a handstand in front of the drinks machine. And so she finishes having coffee with her friends. She does a little bit of shopping. She had a few jobs to do. And came the time to go home. And the thought was still pressing on her mind. Go into the butcher shop, do a handstand in front of the drinks machine. And so when she came to the butcher shop, this time she looked inside. And she couldn't see anyone, not even the butcher. And so she prayed a quick prayer. Lord, I think I might have my wires crossed, but if this is your will, I'll do it. And so she quietly opens the door. She didn't want the bell to ring. She races over to the drinks machine. She does a handstand. And her feet are just touching the ground, and she's thinking to herself, I've got away with it. But then she looks up, and here's the butcher looking at her with a completely bewildered look on his face. But at that same time, there's a look of wonder in his eye. Now, she was completely lost for words, but he says to her, you know, I've always been an atheist. I've never believed in God. But this morning, for the first time, I prayed, and I said, God, if you're real, send someone into my butcher shop today to do a handstand in front of the drinks machine. But if not, when I close my butcher shop this afternoon, I'm going to go home and I'm going to commit suicide. We all have moments in our lives when all we can do is look in wonder at how God has acted in some way or somehow in our lives. So we come this morning to a portion of Scripture that to me, so incomprehensibly, is full of the glory and beauty of God displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just need to take pause this morning and sit back and gaze in wonder at the majesty of our God, so we might behold his beauty, so that we might be strengthened in heart, we might be still and know this morning that this is our God. And God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And in these few short verses, we see so clearly this morning that Jesus was God in the flesh, come amongst men. So coming to our first verse of our passage this morning, we are told, afterwards, Jesus went to a town in Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd of people went with him. So this makes me wonder, what type of crowd was this? What type of crowd was following Jesus? So in last week's passage, what did we see? We saw the centurion's servant healed. If we look back over the last couple of months, we've seen Jesus cast out a demon in the synagogue. We've seen Jesus heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We see a large crowd of people that were full of the sick, the infirmed, and demon-possessed, and Jesus healed every single one of them. Notably, we have seen Jesus heal a leper. You know, all this was in and around Capernaum. But on top of this, we read that the people of Capernaum, they were amazed at the teaching of Jesus because he taught as one as having authority. So what type of a crowd was following Jesus? I would say it was a joyful crowd. I mean, how many among the crowd had been healed by Jesus? How many among that crowd had a friend or a family member who'd been healed by Jesus? How many of that crowd had heard Jesus, had heard what he'd said, and they'd seen what he'd done? And so they now followed Jesus joyfully and expectantly at what they might see him do next. But I wonder what it was like to actually be in that crowd. And I was thinking about this, it made me think of the people of Israel when they were following the Ark of God in the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua, the Israelites are about to enter the Promised Land. And they come to the flood of Jordan River. And the Ark always went in front of God's people. It was a symbol of God being with them. And the presence of the Lord manifests itself between the cherubim and the ark. So when they come to the flood of Jordan River, the priests carrying the ark, they were to step into the river. And what happened? We read that the water stopped flowing. And so all the people could then walk through on dry ground. God went before his people. Or think for a moment in the book of Samuel, and we read about David. And he's about to go out and fight the Philistines. But God says to him, wait until you hear the sound of marching at the top of the poplar trees. Then move quickly, because that's a signal to you that the Lord has gone before you. God leads his people ever in triumphant procession. Even the procession of life, and Jesus has gone before us. And he's the first fruits of all those that will one day rise with him in resurrection glory. So in our passage now, Jesus leads a procession of people and they follow him in joyful expectation. Now think of that for the moment. Even the shadows of the harsh realities of our lives, that joyful expectation can be ours when we keep our eyes on Jesus, because he is the hope of eternity. Because where there is a shadow, there is always a light. And so in our passage this morning, we see the unveiling of a most wondrous scene now, as Jesus, at the head of that procession, comes to the gates of the town of Nain. And we read that as Jesus approaches those gates, a dead person was being carried out. Now, what are the odds of that? The light of the world, the author and perfecter of faith, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, meaning a procession under the veil of the shadow of death at the exact moment that he approached that town gate. Now, for an ordinary person, those odds would be high. But for the Son of God, he arrived at the exact time, at the exact moment, according to the foreknowledge of God. And the events leading up to that moment happened in perfect accord and timing dictated in the sovereignty of God, brought about by God's omnipotence, so that Jesus arrived at that time that had been preordained from eternity. God had come in the person of Jesus to this moment, and his presence was about to be made known. So if you were to paint a picture of this scene, it would be an image of great contrast. Now, on the one side, you'd have the joyful procession led by Jesus, and it would be painted in bright and vibrant colours. But on the other side, we've seen the funeral pyre carrying the dead man, and the grieving crowd led by his mother, and it will be painted in somber hues of greys and browns and black. But now those two processions come together. They meet together at the town gates. And the vivid, pure, and holy brightness of he who led that joyful procession commands our attention. As Jesus' gaze turns first from the dead man and then to the widow, the poor bereaved mother. And here Luke tells us the dead young man was her only son and she was a widow. That means now that she had no one to care for her and the prospects of her future were bleak. Poverty, loss, and destitution were on her horizon. And I wonder this morning, have you ever had a bleak outlook like that? Like that of this poor woman in our story, when all seemed dark and lost? Have you ever been through extreme trials and tribulations? Now, G. Campbell Morgan writes about this scene for us in our passage. And he writes, "All the tragedy of life is in that procession coming out, somber, sad, sorrowful, the central figure dead, and the mother walking in desolation." And spare a thought for this poor woman this morning. But we can also take heart, because we then read in verse 13, "When the Lord saw her." When the Lord saw her. "His heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Now, as the eyes of the Lord gazed over the scene before him, he saw this woman. He knew her situation. He knew her grief." And Jesus himself experienced this kind of grief. And Jesus himself wept when he saw the grief of Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus, which Pastor Ben preached about last week. Jesus grieved with them. He knew what this woman felt. The eyes of the Lord are ever on those who are brokenhearted. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves those who have a contrite spirit." And Isaiah writes, "The Lord lives in a high and holy place, but also with those who are lowly in spirit, that he might revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. So imagine for a moment you're in that crowd. You're part of it. See the heart of Jesus go out to this poor woman. See him walk near to her. Do you hear the warmth and the tender tone of his voice? Do you see the compassion in his eyes? He says to her, "Do not cry. Do not cry." And knowing who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh, that he flung stars into space, the creation, and by his word, the universe, as we know it, is held in place and sustained. And you'll know that these words that Jesus spoke were not just an empty platitude, but that there was real meaning and intent in them. Jesus spoke to her in compassion, and he would now act in compassion. And going to the funeral pyre, he now touches it. You know, that would have been a shock, I think, for the crowd around him. From the perspective of Jewish culture, that was something that just wasn't done. To touch something that a dead person had touched would have meant ceremonial uncleanness. So as you look around in that crowd, you'd see the shock on the eyes of all those there. Jesus had touched this buyer. But when he touches it, those carrying it, they come to a stop. And Jesus speaks, but he doesn't speak to those carrying it. He speaks to the dead young man. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Jesus speaks to that dead young man as if he could hear him. Now, Paul tells the Corinthians to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus later on in the Gospel of Luke tells a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And with the rich man, after he died, looking up from where he was, he sees Abraham. But they are separated by a great chasm. Abraham is in the paradise of God, but he was in hell. The physical body of the young man was dead. It was now just an empty vessel, but his spirit lived on. The authority of Jesus transcends the physical realm and reaches into the spiritual, and his voice is heard and obeyed. So three times in the Gospels we read that Jesus raises the dead. But I want you to keep in mind now that they were all really resuscitations. They weren't resurrections. All three would eventually die again. But Jesus raises from the dead in exactly the same way. On all three occasions, Jesus speaks to those who have died. Were they really dead? Or were they really alive? Jesus knew that they were really alive, and that they would hear him, and that they would obey his sovereign will, and that his will would be done. Because Jesus' authority is absolute. Now, in the account of Jairus' daughter, and Jesus is delayed from going to her. So by the time he reaches her, she has died. And that's God's sovereign timing, so that God might be most fully glorified. And when he goes there, Jesus goes to the bedside of that young girl, and he leans over her, and he sees the beauty and innocence of a child. And he speaks to her in tenderness and loving kindness. He spoke to her in Aramaic, Talitha Kum. Now, this is usually translated as, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." But quite literally, Jesus says to her, "Little lamb, I say to you, arise." Now, that's absolute love and absolute authority mingled in perfect harmony. The Lord spoke to her, and she heard him, and she returned at his word. And so in another scene, Jesus stands at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Now Lazarus' sisters Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus, and we know the story from last week, but Jesus delayed his coming to them. And so by the time he stood in front of that grave, Lazarus had already been there 4 days. And so Jesus says, remove the stone. But Lazarus' sister Martha says, but Lord, by this time there is a bad odor. Then Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of the Lord? Then Jesus calls out to his friend, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus hears and obeys and walks out of the tomb. And Jesus says to those gathered, remove the grave clothes, let him go. So as you come back to our passage this morning, Jesus walks to the funeral pyre and he looks into the face of the dead young man, saying, young man, I say to you, get up. And that young man sat up and he began to talk. That young man was dead only to the eyes of man. Before God, his spirit was really alive. And upon hearing the voice of him who was the resurrection and the life, him who was God in the flesh, from the place where his spirit was, he heard and he obeyed the command, and his spirit returned to that vessel of flesh. The power and authority of Jesus spans this physical world, reaches into the goes from the physical world and reaches into the spiritual realm. Jesus' authority is absolute. Jesus spoke, and it was so. Just as we read in the creation account in Genesis, God spoke the world into being. How many times we read, God said, let there be, and then we read, it was so. And so here in our passage this morning, the word of God is obeyed. When Jesus spoke on all three of these occasions to those who had died, he spoke to them, and it was so. So we see the authority of Jesus of the spirit world that lies beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. That young man sat up and he spoke. But now we see the real beauty of this moment. We're in the words, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. One moment that poor widow was experiencing the profound sense of death, and she is grieving. She is filled with sorrow. She's about to bury her only son. There is no talk of other children. There's no talk of a daughter. She is alone in the world. Her future prospect as a result was poverty and destitution. But now she sees her son sit up and begin to talk. Can you imagine the joy that she must have felt in that moment? I don't think I can fully comprehend that joy, but I can feel my heart beating with excitement at the thought of it. But actually be there to see it and to experience it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine it? Absolute joy. I want to say this to you this morning. For those of you who believe, that joy will be our experience for all eternity. Jesus rose from the dead, and his resurrection, his eternal life, he now shares with us. So if you're going through a hard time this morning, think about this passage. Remember it and see the joy that Jesus brings to the most hopeless situation. Nothing is beyond God. Nothing is beyond God. Now, I briefly mentioned this before, but it's worth going over it again. So consider this now. It was no coincidence that Jesus arrived at the gates of Nain at the exact time that that dead young man was being carried out. In the timelessness of eternity, God knew. He knew that moment. He saw the situation and he reigned over it as sovereign Lord. Now think of it from the entirety of Jesus' life. Jesus was born at the exact time, and his ministry purpose brought him to that place, the gates of Nain, at the exact time as God had decreed from eternity. Just like he has decreed every moment of our life. Just like God is Lord of all moments of history. And Daniel writes, God does as he pleases in the powers of heaven, in the peoples of and the peoples of earth. And the psalmist agrees with him, saying, God does as he pleases. And we cannot comprehend the eternal and sovereign rule of God. But think of the beauty and joy of the miracle that's just happened. Think of the joy that it brought to that widow's life. But also think of the far-reaching hand of God beyond that moment. That young man, that woman's son, he now lived. And we know that he was a young man. And we don't read of him having a widow. What did life bring and mean for him from that moment on, having been raised from the dead? Did he eventually marry? Have a family of his own? And if that's the case, then it's entirely possible that descendants of that young man could still be walking the earth today. The ripple effect of that miracle potentially reaches into our day, somewhere in this world. And that makes me think and wonder at the incomprehensible gloriousness of who God is. It causes me to think and to look in awe at the sovereign understanding and outworking of God's will from eternity. Think about it. We see things just in small moments, and we don't know the effect they can have in the future. But God knows. God works all things for the good of those who love him, we are told. How much then does God love us? And Jesus, God came and dwelt among us. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So what was the response of those that saw the young man raised from the dead? Now, remember that there were two crowds that had come together, one joyfully following Jesus, and the other the mournful funeral procession. And so we are told they were all filled with awe and praise God. And they exclaimed among themselves, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to his people. They were filled with awe. Now, that's the response of all those who behold the beauty and wonder of God in all that he has done, in all that he is doing. Because God is still sovereign and he is still working among his people. If you're a believer this morning, you are no less a miracle of God's grace. You are no less. We were all once dead in our sins, and God raised us, as it were, from the dead, and he has given us new life. Then that awe and praise that filled that crowd should be ours this morning. In the life of Jesus, God came and dwelt among us, and God still dwells amongst amongst us. In the presence of his Holy Spirit, Jesus told his disciples in John 14 that he would not leave us alone. But when he leaves, the Father would send someone just like him, someone just like Jesus, to be our comforter and counselor, our teacher and our friend. Just like Jesus had been to his disciples while he was on this earth, so the Holy Spirit is to us now. God is still on his throne, and he still dwells amongst us, and he still comes to the help of his people. How is God working in your life at the moment? If you're experiencing hardship, it's sometimes hard to see how God is working. We're often like Elisha's servant Gehazi, standing on the walls of Dothan. And at that time, it was surrounded. It was under siege. And all Gehazi could see was the armies of the enemy. But Elisha opened his eyes so that he could see the spiritual reality. And when they were opened, he could see that the hills surrounding that city were filled with chariots and horses of fire. God sometimes uses hardships that he might bring us even more joy than we've experienced before. Think of the joy that has now come into that widow's life. Sometimes God might ask you to stand on your head, just like the woman from the story at the introduction. And at that time, we might ask why. But when those moments comes, it's ours just to remember who God is, to be faithful. God knows the outcome. And who knows the far-reaching consequence that it might have. We'll only learn of that in eternity. So remember, in all of life's hardships, in all of life's ups and downs, God is on his throne and he still dwells amongst us and he still comes to the help of his people. The somber colours of that dead man's funeral were soon transformed with vivid and bright hues and adorned with gold as Jesus came onto that scene. So it is with us. God dwells amongst his people. And he is the master painter. He's painting the story of our lives. And when they are complete, what a masterpiece of beauty they will be. We only see now in part, but one day we'll see them in full as God now sees it. God still dwells amongst us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your only Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in Jesus, God dwelt amongst us in flesh, that he is the exact representation of your being. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us upon the cross. We thank you that we can now enter into relationship with you. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, help us to remember in all of life situations that you are with us. Help us ever to keep our eyes on you. And so, Father, as we come to the end of the service and the new work, the new week begins, Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. Father, help us to grow in our trust in you, knowing that you have already gone before us and that you dwell with us each and every day. We are never alone. We never walk alone. You are our great God and you are ever with us. Help us to remember that. Lead us and teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.